Please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. I would like to say for those who are guests with us this morning, welcome. We appreciate you joining us in worship today. Those who are returning for the first time, church members, it is so good to see you. And I'm not playing favorites, but maybe I am, because I'm just a little scared of Mayor Betty, but it's good to have you back. I don't know how I've been preaching without you, Mayor Betty. And then Carrie Bateman is back here this morning. God bless you. It is so good to see you today. And Billy Shelton has made an appearance, but I do not want to recognize him this morning. He said that I had to start acting like a preacher now that he was back. Billy, it's good to see you as well this morning. All of you, what a blessing it is. Does it bring joy to your heart to see fellow believers coming to worship the one true God? It is uplifting to me in a world that is so full of heartache and chaos and strife. It is so good to be together as God's people, and He is a good, good Father. What a lovely song this morning. Mark 2, 1 through 12, we are starting a new series called Man of Conflict. These are five conflict stories found in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, and going through Mark 3, verse 6. We know from Mark 1, 1, that he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These five conflict stories are going to further this main thesis of Mark, in that they are going to show why Jesus is so controversial. In these conflict stories, this gospel that Mark gives us, we see that there's conflict over Jesus' teaching, His healing and forgiveness, His fasting practices, observance of the Sabbath, and His association with sinners. But these conflict stories are going to support who Jesus Christ identifies Himself to be. There have been many controversial figures in history. Okay, as we study history, we can see a lot of controversial figures. Why is Jesus so controversial? He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, this is a verse that we don't often look at in our Bibles. I think some of us do not truly understand who the real Jesus is. We have created this false belief of who He is, or this false image of who He is. We need to go to the Word of God to find out and discover who Jesus really is and what He taught. And I want you to know He is a man of conflict. He is very controversial. Now, when we look at these conflict stories, they are not in order chronologically by time. They are in order topically. So let us begin today as we look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Let us stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. This is Jesus healing the paralytic. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Why is Jesus a controversial figure? We come to the scene in Capernaum. It is on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is most likely Simon Peter's home. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, we know that Jesus had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? And I cannot ever say that or ever teach that without going back and saying to the Catholic Church that does not allow the marriage of priests, and Peter is the pinnacle of the priesthood. He was married. He had a mother-in-law. Jesus healed that mother-in-law. There was a large crowd gathered. Now, we need to understand large crowd here. This would have been a small home. So the numbers we do not know, but most likely people were standing outside because they couldn't get in. I would say that Simon Peter's wife might have been a nervous wreck, like a chicken with her head cut off, running around trying to show hospitality to all who had gathered. But what was going on in the house? What was Jesus doing in the house? It says there in verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was doing what? He was preaching the Word to them. Now, there is no New Testament canon at this time. There are no books of the New Testament. So what is He teaching them? First of all, He would have been going back to the Old Testament and unpacking that for them. But it also says in Mark 1:14-15 that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. This is not a popular message. Why is Jesus so controversial? Because He is preaching the truth. He is saying that all truth is centered in Him, that He is truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is a controversial message. It makes Jesus very controversial. Why have we seen in our culture the hammering away at God in the public sector to remove any mention of God or any reference to the Christian God in our society and around the world? Why do we see that Christians are persecuted around the world for their faith? It is because truth is not popular. I have been preaching since 2002. Some of you are going to say that you should have been preaching longer before you became our preacher, but hey, I've been preaching since 2002. And that's right after 9/11, right? Islamic terrorists attack our country. I was saying then, and I say now, Islamic terrorism will not destroy our nation. Our nation will destroy itself from within. I have been saying that for roughly 18 years. I'm not saying that I'm a prophet, but I do see in our culture today that it is destroying itself. We are being destroyed from within. God is being removed. We see things that are happening to take away Western civilization, any attempt to have Western civilization. That is what is at the heart of the rights. When you come after John Wayne, I've got a problem. No, that wasn't much laughter. Have you heard this? They're wanting to take John Wayne's name off the airport in California. You come after John Wayne. But we can look at this, we can be sorrowful, but I want you to understand something. In order to destroy Western civilization, you have to destroy the Judeo-Christian ethic. To do that means that what we are seeing now will eventually come to the church. To destroy Western civilization, you have to destroy the church. You're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? Have you read the Washington Times? Where Sean King has called for the removal of all images of Jesus, especially those that display him as a white European male. Now, granted, we are to have no images created of heaven above, and Jesus is not white, 6 foot, and blonde, and blue-eyed. So he's got a little bit of a point here, but that's not what the underlying issue is. You do realize that the conversation that is occurring now is that if you say someone needs the gospel, that is white supremacy. Folks, you need to wake up. They will come after our steeples. Why do we think that we will be immune? Preaching the truth brings controversy. You must destroy Christianity to destroy the democracy and capitalism. Are you following me here? Because our country is based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, democracy, capitalism. I say all of this, and that is my political message. Don't come after John Wayne and Jesus. But you do realize in the Bible it speaks about slavery. When are they going to come after our Bibles? Are you following my train of thought here today? Jesus is very controversial. Messengers have been sent from God and they have been persecuted and they have experienced death. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Acts 7:52, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You do recall, do you not, that Jesus dies because of the truth? I think as Americans and as American Christians, we do not think that we will ever be persecuted. Some of you here today may be premillennial, pre-trib people. Do you know what that means? If not, you need to study more. Meaning that the church is going to be raptured before any hard times come. Now, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. God has never said the church will not go through a difficult time. Now, we can discuss the pre-trib, premillennial rapture at some point, but the church has experienced difficulty throughout history. It has been persecuted. If we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, do you not realize you too will be persecuted? Where will you be found on that day of persecution? Will you stand on the truth? The reason that we are in the situation we are in now as a country is because as Christians, we have caved. We no longer stand on the truth of God's word. Do I believe in justice in our society? Yes. Am I against racism? Yes, but there is such a thing as biblical justice. That is what I will teach and proclaim. You can't stand with an organization that promotes Marxism. You're looking at me kind of wild-eyed this morning. You see, Jesus had a large crowd here at the house, but that is no indication that they received his message. You know, at our seminaries, we have all of these schools like, you know, school of theology, or you got schools of church growth. Jesus would not have been invited to teach on church growth. And you're like, what? In the end, he was alone. There was no large crowd in support of him at the end. The Bible says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I could spend the rest of my time on this point. He's controversial because he's a man of the word. Second, he's a man of discernment. He has the power to discern the heart, what people are reasoning or thinking. Now we have these four friends who bring the paralytic. They can't get in the front door. Now if there are Pharisees and scribes at the front door, they're not going to let him in, because at that time they believed anyone who had a disease or had something wrong with them, a physical ailment, it was associated with committed sins, and the Pharisees and the scribes did not want to associate with sinners. That is going to be at the heart of the next conflict story of Jesus. So they may have prevented him from coming in. So the men go to the roof. Now, it's not like our typical houses. The largest room would have probably been no larger than 16 feet. Roughly 5 meters, based upon excavations done through archaeological digs. So they go to the roof. It's got sod and mud as the roof. They begin to tear a hole. They take their friend. They lower him into the house. It does not say if the four friends jump down through the hole as well to get in the house. But we do see that Jesus refers to their faith. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Their faith. That means not just the faith of the paralytic, but the faith of his friends. It does not say saving faith here, but I think that it can be implied, since Jesus recognizes it, that he is calling out their saving faith as an example. And we do know that saving faith results in good works, right? As Christians, we are to be engaged in good works. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, James says. But he recognizes their faith. Then he directly looks at the paralytic. And he discerns the paralytic's heart, just like he did his four friends. And he said, because of your faith, your sin has been forgiven. You see, the paralytic, he could have had 2 working legs and still not got into heaven. His greatest need was forgiveness of sin. Now, we don't know if this paralytic did something that caused his paralysis. A sin committed, something that he did, the text does not say. But we are all sinners. He's a sinner just like we are a sinner. That's not the main emphasis here, how he became paralyzed. That is not the main emphasis of the accounts. The main emphasis is that Jesus has the power to discern the heart. He has the power to forgive. And he discerns the heart of the scribes as well. Does he not? He knows that they are reasoning, questioning in their hearts. Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? And he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? He has the power to discern the heart. Now, how would you like that? Now, I've been given credit for some things that I don't think I should be given credit for in the preaching of a sermon. Like, you must have just been reading my mind. Well, no, I'm not reading your mind. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. All right? And he uses my pitiful attempts at preaching to do that. But how would you like it if someone could read your mind, discern your heart and mind this morning, what you're thinking right now? See, I don't want to know what you're thinking right now, because I know some of you are not thinking good things about me right now. And I would rather live in a dream world where everybody's having happy thoughts about Stephen. Everybody loves Stephen, just like the show Everybody Loves Raymond. I only want to know happy thoughts. But Jesus, he discerns the heart. This makes people angry. The scribes become angry. Evil does not like the light. Darkness hates the light. That is what Jesus is doing, is he is shining the light of truth into the darkness, and men hate it. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Do people get angry when the Bible speaks to a certain sin perhaps that that person is engaged in. Yes. As a pastor, I can read the Word of God, and sometimes I become resistant. No, Lord, I don't want to do this. Sometimes we get mad at the messenger. Have you ever had that as teachers of a Sunday school class or sharing the gospel? I've experienced it as a preacher. I've had people argue with me and debate with me and get mad at me. Leave the church over a sermon out of God's Word. We only have to look at the media and film and movies to see the hostility toward truth, Christianity, Jesus. Truth assaults the lie. The lie is unable to accept the truth, and it will go to war against it. This is controversial. The real Jesus is controversial. I've skipped over something here, but I want to catch it in man of forgiveness. So he's a man of discernment. That's why he's controversial. He's also a man of forgiveness. Here's what I want to say to you, though. The paralytic is not saved because of the faith of his friends. The friends are not saved because of the faith of the paralytic. You must come to Jesus Christ individually, and you must repent and believe in him. Your association with the church will not save you. You are personally accountable to God. That message people do not want to hear, that you are accountable to God. That's the message of the coming kingdom. That is the message that the gospel points us to, the hope that we can have in being accountable to God, and that is found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's a man of forgiveness. The scribes say, hey, only God can forgive sins. You're a blasphemer. But now here in their hearts, they knew that it was easier to say that you could forgive sins than to tell this paralytic that he could walk again. Why? Well, you can't really verify the forgiveness of sins, right? This is what the scribes are thinking. But to say someone stand and walk, that's verifiable. So there is this reasoning and discussion that is going on. And immediately Jesus, verse 8, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? And they're saying, hey, it's easier for you to say sins are forgiven, even though that's blasphemy because you're saying that you're God. So what does Jesus do? So that you might believe that I can forgive sin on earth, I'm going to heal this paralytic. And that's what he does. But that you may know that the Son of Man, verse 10, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed. Now we see in this that he is declaring that he is a man of God. If you received my outline via email, or I don't know if we're still doing it on the church's Facebook page, I don't think so. I think my tech person has resigned. That's my wife. But I missed that point. I went from man of forgiveness to man of amazement. But we can't skip over this next point. But because by saying that he could forgive sin and then showing that he could heal the paralytic, what is Jesus saying? When he uses that title, Son of Man, what is he saying? Jesus is declaring that he is God. That is controversial. And that title he uses comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am God. And this isn't the first time, nor the last time, that we will see this in the New Testament. He says in John, I and the Father are one. John 10:30. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have these I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And I may have gone through this. What is he saying there when he says I am? We got to go all the way back to the burning bush. Moses says to Yahweh, who am I going to say has sent me when I go to the Israelites? And he says, God replies to Moses, I am who I am. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is saying, I am who I am. Jesus is not just simply a man. The Son of Man title teaches us that he is truly man, truly God, fully man, fully God. That is controversial. Because you understand what the end game is here, right? He's the only way to heaven. So we can't say you can get to heaven by believing in Buddha. We can't say you can get to heaven by believing in Muhammad or Hinduism or secular humanism, which is the religion of today. Not if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ. This is controversial. Now, hopefully you can follow my train of thought. I'm not that sharp, so I think you're a lot smarter than I am, so I think you can follow it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is inclusive. Now listen, just follow me. That is inclusive because God is saying, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just a people of a certain race, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Yet it is exclusive in that he is saying, I am the only way. Are you following me? And that exclusivity is a problem with a sinful world. Because we all think that we are inherently good enough to deserve heaven. That is what we have been taught. That is what our sin nature tells us. And I am telling you today, no one is righteous, no, not one. He declares himself to be a man of God. Lastly, I want to end with this. Why is he controversial? Because he's a man of amazement. We see this large crowd, right? Don't know how many people are there. I don't think that we should conclude that they were responsive to his message, all of them. But it does say that they were all amazed and glorified God. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Do you see anything missing from that verse? Not that God's word has errors in it. That's not what I'm saying. But there are other accounts of this found in Luke 5 and Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, verse 8, it says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. They don't recognize him by his messianic title, Son of Man. He's not called the Son of God. They are amazed at what God has done through this man. He is more than just a man. He is more than just a prophet. And we need to understand that today if we are going to be redeemed. He's more than just a good moral teacher. He's more than just something that you can add on to your life so that you can feel better about yourself. He is declaring himself to be Lord and Savior. John MacArthur says, how could he just be a man? How can they be so blind? How can they be awestruck, amazed, astonished, glorifying God, thanking God, if you will, for what they had seen and come to the conclusion that somehow this is a man? Amazed, astonished, awestruck, and never more. never more. Now, men can do great things. We can be astonished by their achievement, their innovation. I mean, we're carrying around with us a smartphone that is a computer in our hand, right? I have more storage on that phone than I even do on my laptop. And it's smaller. Okay, and I know some of you are still on flip phones, but someday. But this amazing machine, and it works just fine unless you drop it in a toilet. Hi, Emma. I walk in getting ready to preach, being all spiritual, prayed up, had my coffee. I walk in, here comes the snitch, Gwen. Guess what Emma did? We're drying it out, hopefully. If not, she can do without a phone. We still got a flip phone around the house. Amazing innovation. We see amazing feats on the sports field, right? We're amazed at certain things. Like, y'all remember the Derrick Henry run from last year, right, where he's just forearming people. Was that last year where he's just pushing them around like they're little boys, big running back? Amazing feat. We have even seen adrenaline-induced superhuman strength, and we stand amazed. We're amazed by what we would consider superheroes. We are always looking for a superhero in this life. That's why Marvel movies and DC comic movies are so popular. But we have seen nothing like what we have seen in this passage. And are we standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? Are you standing amazed at him this morning? Are you awestruck? Not because he is just simply a great man, but because he is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is he your Lord and Savior? Some of us want to separate that and say, well, I want him as my Savior, but I don't really want him as my Lord. That's not salvation. Does he sit upon the throne of your heart today? Because let me guarantee you this, he is sitting upon the throne in heaven. And someday he is returning. And someday he is going to bring what is true justice that we all crave because we are created in his image as human beings. He is going to bring justice in its fullness. And how glorious it is going to be unless you are an unbeliever. He better be more than just a man to you. I pray that he is. May we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we come to a close of this service, the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that it goes forth. I'm going to trust that it's gone forth and that it's not going to return void. Forgive us, Lord, as your church, for not standing on the truth, for not being amazed at who you are, for perhaps losing the gospel. Lord, remind us today of the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Remind us of the glorious gospel, of our salvation, of the promise of heaven, abundant life. And let us go forth in love, declaring to others this good news. I pray that no one here leaves without knowing you as their Lord and Savior. Do your work. God, you're still on your throne and you are still saving people. And I am looking forward to how you're going to work in each and every one of our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I close, and we have our benediction. Just a reminder, those who are new, who have just come back, we're not having a response time at this time. There's always a response time to the Word of God. But come talk to me if you want to chat at the end of this service. I am available. Also, just so that you're aware, we do have Germex everywhere, and the offering plate is at the door as you go out. We are also got masks available if you would like one. We're trying to provide all of these services to you. Just so you're maybe not confused, we're not doing bulletins at this time. That may be coming in the future. We just don't know. I don't even know how we're worshiping without a bulletin, do you? As Southern Baptists, don't you have to have a bulletin? But we're managing, okay. I just wanted you, this is a little bit different if you're just coming back, but I am excited that you are back, and just be praying for an end to this coronavirus. Let us stand this morning as we read this benediction, and I'm going to have to get a bigger screen if we were going to do this, but this is Mark 1:14 through 15, which I quoted earlier. Let us say it together. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That is the message. Repent and believe in the gospel. Go in His grace.